there's no time during the year when the test is any greater on the sea than at Christmas. Because it's Christmas is the ultimate hypocrisy. And so you're compelled to give, you know, your kids a nice Christmas or your wife a present or... I mean, you can't buy that lie. Give them a... If you want to give them something, give each child a 8 hours of undivided attention.
Yeah.
Give your wife yourself. I mean, don't buy this stupid game of... But the fact remains is that the pressures that your own background has placed on you and the society and the advertising and everything about Christmas is it's a time of a real test. But you don't have to buy it. I mean, if you feel obligated, I mean, even if you think, well, I'm gonna be nice and give my kid a toy or something. You know, and you really, the reason you really do it is because of what, you know, some other little kid will say when they, you know, what did you get? I mean, that's the real challenge. We're not of this world. You don't have to play those games.
Yeah, I don't want them to play them. And I don't.
And the depression comes from not, the only reason, I mean, you're depressed because you don't meet some assumed standard. Well, forget the standards. You know, you are complete in Him now. You don't need any standards of behavior to judge yourself by, or standards of finances, or... Well, I mean, that's the reason. I mean, all this stuff is coming down, I mean, that it happens so that it'll be a test to us to see whether we buy the lie. I read a deal that said the average person is going to spend $530 on Christmas.
Yes.
There's this great, there's a joke about, I'll let you tell it.
Oh, the teacher who asks, adds after Christmas and the kids get back to school and the teacher wants to have show and tell. So the idea is that all the little kids will stand up and talk about how nice Christmas was. And a little Catholic girl stands up first and she says, oh, our Christmas was absolutely wonderful. We all, the family got together on Christmas Eve. We decorated the Christmas tree, we opened our presents, and then we went to midnight mass and we sang Ave Maria. And she sits down, a little Lutheran boy gets up and he says, oh, well, our Christmas was just absolutely wonderful. The family came together and we decorated the tree on Christmas Eve, and then we went to church very late and we sang a Silent Night, and then Christmas morning we got up and we opened our presents and it was wonderful. Sits down, a little Jewish girl gets up and says, oh, our Christmas was just wonderful. Christmas Eve, we were all exhausted. We went home early, went to bed. Christmas morning, we got up, went down to the store, counted all the money, looked at the empty shelves, and sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. Larry, if some worldly encouragement, the depression that you're feeling now is nothing compared to what the world is going to feel about January 1st, when the entire world goes into depression because Santa Claus didn't come, things aren't better, the presents didn't work, and the bills are coming.
And Visa says,
we are the most blessed of all people because it's been revealed to us that this gospel has nothing to do with this world. And that if I die tomorrow, which if I hurt like I did last night, I might die tonight, but each of you must come to the conclusion independently that if you're not faithful, that the doctrine is lost. You must see the independentness and that you can't get by with the stuff anymore of pouting and, I mean, in the world mixing. I mean, if this is anything, I mean, if I'm incapacitated, you know, I think there's several people that could teach, but I don't think anybody can preach yet. And teaching and preaching, two different things. But I want each of you to come to the recognition that if it isn't for your faithfulness, the thing will be lost. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
One of the things that, again, we're going to spend time on this apprehension of the meaning of the offerings. One of the things that we expect in our day-to-day activities is we expect equity. If we expect to be treated fairly, we expect justice, we expect to be treated right. And when we're not treated fairly, when there is no justice after our understanding, and all kinds of other things in that arena ad infinitum, we go insane. Now, just as an aside, I've been reading a lot about sacrifices. There's a great deal of modern Judaism that believes that the Levitical priesthood and the system of offerings wasn't necessary. And they use Isaiah 1:11 and Micah 6:6, you know, burnt offering and sacrifice I do not desire and all those, to justify it. And they say that the sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood was added into ancient Judaism because all of the other countries that they were involved in had priesthood and sacrifices. Now think of that. That is an outstanding thing. I mean, there's a great deal of in modern Judaism that believe that. And it's interesting, they have to believe that because if they didn't believe that, then they could not be Jews. Because if they believed the sacrifices were necessary, then they couldn't be a Judaism. Now the problem is there's a great many Christians, and there's a great many in here, that don't think the sacrifices were necessary. We read Leviticus, or we read Deuteronomy, or read those things, and we get, at best there's a passing interest. Normally, there's just, well, that's not for us. Because we don't understand their typical meaning. We don't understand that they pointed towards and revealed a pattern that's eternally true. You still believe that you don't have to follow the law. You don't understand why, but somehow it's gotten in your head that because Jesus died and rose again and you've accepted him as your personal Savior, that therefore that made the law null and void.
Well, I don't understand why, on the one hand, we're hearing...
Just a minute. Let me finish it.
I'm sorry.
I used this example once before, that if the speed limit is 55 miles an hour and Doug drove 55 miles an hour, that would fulfill the law, therefore you wouldn't have to drive 55 miles an hour. Well, that's the way the modern Christianity thinks about the laws of the Old Testament.
What about in Galatians where the handwriting of ordinances was nailed to the cross with him?
Only if you fully accept grace. If there is one arena, one smallest arena, where you have gone back into self, then you're subject to all of these laws. And every time you have a trespass, every time you make a mistake, you have to bring the offering daily to the temple. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You can go to every Bible church, every Baptist church in the country, and they'll tell you the law is fulfilled. You're not under the law. And yet, in the next breath, they'll tell you, you better be here, we have to honor God's Sabbath. Or, honor your father and your mother. Or, don't commit adultery. Or, you can't have it both ways. Now, part of having it both ways is expecting reasonable behavior from other people. If you expect justice or reasonable behavior from the part of your surroundings, in your walk, then you are under law. Now let's look at something. Let's go to Leviticus. Before we do that, do you understand what I'm saying?
Uh-huh. Yeah. As long as you see your trespass, you have a need to place your sacrifice for you. If the focus is on what you do, then you've got to—that's got to be your individual thing. Has to be atoned for.
See, the danger, the danger of what we're about is that the farther we go in this, the more you can't get by with. There's a great quote from W. Somerset Maugham, and he said, "The path to salvation is a very narrow one. And those who choose to follow it must walk on the razor's edge." He was an unbeliever. The path to salvation is a very narrow one. And those who choose to follow it must walk on the razor's edge.
We're either under the Judaic law or under the law of grace.
Amen. There's only one. And if you're under the law of grace, you cannot expect reasonable behavior from anybody.
I'm hearing a little quirk in here from something that I think we all try to believe that grace is what we're under and we don't have to follow the law. And I mean, that's what we choose, it's the best way to go, and all that business. And I guess it's true, grace is king. And in that position of grace, the law doesn't have effect on us. But we're unable to do that because we've been made not to be able to do that so that we can be tested. And it's the places that we're tested that we fall out of grace, let's say. And it's in that arena that we're tried and pushed and shoved and heated up or whatever it is, that we might be proven and go back into grace. And it seems like it happens here, it happens all around us.
All right, so you jump back into mercy.
Yeah.
But what I'm gonna offer you tonight is an expansion. Because see, everybody sort of expects reasonable behavior towards them. No.
And that expectation is a law.
And that expectation is the result of not... Yeah. Well, in a very real sense, that expectation is the result of not apprehending the trespass offering. And that's what we're going to see right now.
It seems like it can also be the opposite, too, of expecting any kind of behavior, even if you expect negative behavior because of something.
Well, let's see what happens here. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14. But I want each of you to clearly understand that there's not one jot or tittle of the law that has been annulled. I mean, and the irony when you hear it, you hear in the Baptist churches especially about grace, and then the next thing but you have to come on and honor God's Sabbath.
Don't dance, don't drink.
Well, I know, but I mean, it's even more obvious in the Sabbath. Well, how did they pick that one? Why not pick the scapegoat one?
Yeah,
they want funky offerings. The Ten Commandments are easy.
Okay.
Well, what do you mean all the time when you're always saying it's done? All you have to do is say it's done. I thought you meant that it was fulfilled.
It's finished. As long as you operate without self-realization. The moment you return to self-realization, you're under the law.
I can't hardly comprehend being without self, what that means. It's like, you know, that's not natural.
You're right.
I don't know what that means, how to do that.
Well, that's what we're about, is to see how to do that, to see what that means. You don't do it, you see. It's like what the last few nights we've been talking about drinking the blood. The reason that nobody understands what drinking the blood means is because everybody does it. Everybody's doing it constantly. And so when you tell them, they read it, and well, that's for another dispensation. Anytime, the life is in the blood, therefore if you do things or take action to promote the life of the soul, you're drinking blood, and that's prohibited. You're doing it either for yourself or you're feeding others.
I don't know what you mean about promoting the life of the soul.
You'll have to listen to the tapes of the last three nights. Verse 14. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekels of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing and shall add the fifth part thereto and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. You notice it says, if he does this ignorantly. Well, I didn't know that. Well, that's too bad. Well, I didn't understand that. That's tough. And plus, not only is the penalty paid, there is a fifth added. And a fifth is a double tithe. I'm going to talk about double tithe in a moment. No. But it's more complicated than that.
Yeah, what's the estimation or shekel?
How does this, well, it's the priest decides. The priest makes the determination.
He determines what the
right.
Offense is worthy of. Having a
all offenses had
remuneration of money, and then they add a fifth to whatever he fits.
Right. Now, what does this mean to us? Remember this, first of all, the sin offering has dealt with the nature of man. Mm-hmm. You're genetically, again, sin isn't what you do, sin is what you are by genetic nature. Trespasses are what you do. So there had to be both a sin offering If there wasn't a sin offering, there couldn't have been any trespass offering because you've been wiped out. But since there's the sin offering, now there's a trespass offering. And these are not voluntary. They're required or you're dead. Now let's see how this, what this means in terms of how we walk and how we interrelate with people. If a man dealt justly with a man under the law, then that was all that was expected of him. In other words, you know, if we had in under the old law, if we were doing business dealings, for instance, and in the business I was always fair with you and the measuring of the weights and everything was fair, then I would expect fairness from you. And that was perfectly under the law. That was fine. But once I had committed a trespass, then I had to pay. I didn't expect just fairness. I mean, you didn't expect just fairness from me. You expected fairness plus. So now let's see how this. Let's go to Matthew a minute.
Like in modern law, there's a parallel to it, and you know, there's punitive damages.
Right. Justice is no longer the measure of the debt. That's what I want to understand to you. Justice is no longer the measure of your inner relationships with people. It can never, once you have seen that you are the chief of sinners, justice can never, ever, ever again be the measure of your relationships to people.
This is what Paul talks about owing.
Amen. But we're going to see all that. We're going to try to tie this together. But I want you to see that you by nature expect justice. And when you don't have justice, you get upset, you get angry. And the reason is because you haven't apprehended the offering. If you're driving along 55 miles an hour and somebody pulls in front of you, that isn't justice in your mind. And so you scream and yell. If you are treated unfairly while you're at shopping, you know, you're doing your thing and somebody does something to you, well, you expect justice, equanimity, whatever the word is, and if it isn't happened, you get bent out of shape. My point to you is that in every arena of your life, in every area of the walk, whether it's your job, you expect to be paid a reasonable wage for a reasonable hour of work or whatever. In your relationships with the opposite sex, you expect certain things for certain. It's a quid pro quo basis. Okay? Now let's see this. First of all, Matthew 18, 21.
That goes way back to when we talked about the Canaanite hotel.
Right.
The merchant.
Then came Peter to him and said, "How, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Now this is what we've just seen. In the word sin, there shouldn't be sin. It should be trespass, because it's all connected with a trespass offering. Let me go. Let's go up. We'll start in verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican," which means he's unto you as dead. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two or of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father, of my Father which is in heaven. For where there are two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Okay, so that's this thing about trespassing. "If thy brother trespass against thee." Now.
Okay, wait a minute. Who's your brother?
Anthony.
Hmm? No, this is in here.
Mm-hmm. This is in here. Right. But that's not out shopping. That's
well,
not
well just hold on.
So you don't have to go to them.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we've studied this at Gilmont. But you remember, 10,000 talents was a number that was like the national debt of, the national debt of the United States. We're talking huge, huge amounts of money. More than you can think about. Okay? For this time period. It would be like owing you $4 billion.
So he was just trying to say the most amount of money you can possibly think of.
Right. Mm-hmm. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Now, do you see any parallels?
Yeah, it's just like when I went to Ford.
You are, in effect, every one of you, owe God 10 billion talents. You are the chief of sinners. And you at the point said, Father, forgive me. And he said, yes. Now let's see what happens. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, which is almost nothing. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And we're not just talking about money here, folks. We're talking about what you think of as your justice, interpersonal relationships. Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Well, that's sort of the introduction to what we're going to talk about. Okay, now go to Matthew 5. What?
That's just the
answer. Right.
I hate to say it, but every time I've read that, I've heard that, it seemed like that, I mean, it's like if you forgave and tore up the bill that was owed, there would be no way of going back and saying, okay, now you still owe it because you didn't do right. I mean, it wasn't like he was really forgiven him. It was a subjective kind of thing.
The reason it's subjective, it has to be subjective, is because of what it reveals. Its only purpose is to reveal that one thing.
It's like the master had his own universe there that he was,
Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. I mean, God, you're not forgiven unless you forgive.
And
I know it has to be the continual active place with you. I mean, you can't forgive one.
Well, let's go on.
Not one just active.
Matthew 5, verse 38. Now remember, we're talking about the trespass offering. And the first point is that each of you have trespassed in every arena. And therefore, you no longer you have to give, you have to pay the tenth. I mean the you have to pay the additional fifth part. Okay? And this is how it's manifested in your daily living. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee in thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, in the one sense, you will hear this as law, something you should do. In the other sense, if you understand and apprehend the meaning of the trespass offering, you will see that it is the natural thing because of what you've been forgiven. But if you're not at that place, it's because you have not apprehended that your own trespass. You still think you're a good person. If you salute your brethren only,
what does that mean?
Whatever you think it means. Well, I mean, it's somehow some kind of intercourse, some kind of exchange.
If you only give
it's
honor.
The protection against being insular. Now let's go on to Mark 11.
It's saying that you have a right to something, but you only have a right to die, and it's just because of grace. That
yeah. Mm-hmm. Mark 11. Well, it's the same. Don't go there. It's the same one. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Do you understand why? If you have aught against any, there's only one way you can have aught against anyone. And that is because you don't recognize the pit from which you were dug.
You're still
under the law. If you have aught against anyone, that's the proof that you're under the law, that you've been drinking the blood. And because of that, your Father can't forgive you. Now, if you don't understand this, this is pretty critical, folks.
people outside here.
This is anybody.
Well, the thing about the brethren, though, is that Butch had said something like, well, if they're not your brethren, then you don't, you would forgive them anyway, but you wouldn't go to them. I mean, you know,
I don't know what,
talking about going to your brother if they have
odd issues. I don't know, that's not, we're talking about, all it forgive means to be able to see that whatsoever happened to you with regard to that person was absolutely necessary. It doesn't mean you have to become best buddies. Mm-hmm. But if you have aught, and how do you know if you have aught? Because you, there's gurs and things that come up whenever the name is mentioned or you see her or him or, you know, that's the key, that's the arena. It may be that you have to go talk to them.
It's like the thing, if someone pulls in front of you in the traffic, you know, it's what's your response to that person. You don't go to them, obviously, but once that anger Chase rises up.
You made me stupid.
but it's God's way of showing us that we have not yet apprehended the offering. We haven't seen him.
Mm-hmm. And that's the thing to see. I mean, from a selfish viewpoint, if you've got aught against somebody who isn't part of this group, what difference does it make? The point is that if you've got aught against somebody that's living on the other side of town, the problem is that that's the problem. It doesn't make any difference what the brethren are.
Yeah, there's no relationship to reestablish. Mm-hmm.
You can't have fellowship. Anything. You can't be forgiven if you.
Yeah.
Well, the fact is, it says you were cut off.
This is getting ahead a little bit, but I was looking at that handout today that we gave on the offerings, and I was thinking about the peace offering. And that's the only one that you partake of, and it's like, you know, when forgiveness is manifest, you in some way, I mean, there's some good to be gotten out of that. You know, I mean, that, and that's the only one, but still, you know, you don't do it for a selfish reason, but yet, you know, in the peace offering, you're a partaker of it.
Do you have to see why it was necessary?
Well, if you don't, then you won't see it was necessary. It'll just be some.
You need to see why it served you and why it made you.
Yeah, if you don't see why, then you won't. There will be no understanding, and you'll just, you know, you'll say you'll be very religious about it, and well, I don't have aught against anybody, and then it'll come whap, and you'll be hit blindside.
Something that hit me tonight about was the thing about trespassing through ignorance. Now, trespassing against the law just means screwing with one, breaking one of the laws, doing something against the law. And if it's, what hit me was, that's also physical law. So just because when the elevator doors open and I step into the elevator shaft and there's no elevator there, just because I was ignorant of that and I've trespassed the law of gravity, doesn't mean I'm not going to fall 20 stories.
Right.
Unless you're not under the law of gravity anymore.
The only thing that I can think of right now that I'm still about forgiveness and stuff, and I guess it's just not clear to me, is the babysitter. You know, what happened with the babysitter. And I don't know.
Well, all that happened with the babysitter is she just revealed what you were doing to God routinely.
But you're saying you're not able to forgive her still, or what's
well,
the?
Well, I just want to grok what forgiveness means, because I can say that was necessary. I can also say that my reaction to it was necessary, whether anybody else does or not. But I don't know if I could have her come back and work for us again. Is that forgiveness too? Just say, oh yeah, everything's cool now.
The question.
Back. I'll trust you all over again.
But look, when it says that there's some hints about what forgiveness means. First of all, it's used over and over. It's forgiveness from the heart. And second of all, how oft shall they trespass? 70 times 70. So therefore, the reason for it is not the fact, it's not the interplay or interchange between the people, it's the cutting loose of the ties that you have that bind you to this world. And when you see with everything in you that you're not of this world, then forgiveness is as natural as because you see. But as long as you're tied to this world, then these strings that go by the name of unforgiveness and you know, and all these other things we've talked about, that's all God is doing. He's snipping those threads. That's why the world can never understand what we're talking about, because the world thinks, Christianity today thinks, that the purpose of this gospel is to make the world better, to make their family better. The purpose of this and what we're about is to cut all ties. So there's no shoulds or ought tos with regard to the people, but you're in mortal danger if you don't understand that that's simply the evidence that you have a tie to the world. You're sinning with a cart rope. You're drawing baggage in with you from Egypt.
A big chunk of gray matter for me has just wavered, and I think self-destructive. The first time I heard when you said that all this stuff in reality is the grace of God revealing where I'm still reaching out and holding on to the world, where I've still got those strings and still got those ropes. I know you've said it. This is the first time I've heard that.
There's two things. All of them are sort of interconnected, but two parts of the offering are extremely necessary to understand in order to have fellowship or love or relationship with a man and a wife. One of them is this thing, this trespass offering. Because if you demand your rights in relationships to a marriage, I mean, my God.
And that's where you feel like you have the biggest right.
And if you, you know, you did it, and you know, I did this, or you should have done that, or, you know, you're into this, you fall into the morass of the law, and you'll be judged by the law, both of you, if you're still arguing.
Yeah, there's just death by the law too.
But the point, you know, when you can totally apprehend the things that both of you have been forgiven of. And that apprehension will cause a cheerfulness to want to give the fifth part
to the other.
Mm-hmm. And it's the same true in the other part of that is the peace offering where you literally eat of the same offering with God. Unless you first, that's why the sin, you can't do that until you first apprehend this trespass offering. I mean, you know, because otherwise you're still going to walk around thinking you have rights.
Something that just struck me, maybe this will be interesting. We're talking about how all men pray and all men are tithing and all men are doing that. Okay, all men then are making the trespass offering. And right. All men are giving the 20% of... How's that manifest?
I'm not going to go into that.
Money that goes
go through
the bag of holes.
I want to go through that whole process. Okay. 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse...
First Peter.
Well, let's read chapter 2. The whole of 2. It's really neat. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies. By the way, one of the next things we're going to study is that there's a jealousy offering.
We need to study that one. Try in there with the bitch on.
And it's when you understand what jealousy means, again, it's something that we are so guilty of that we don't recognize it. I mean,
when I think of jealousy, just when you were saying that, I had the feeling that in me I would I would have been dead to take your place if it happened to have. I mean, that's the feeling that, you know, yeah.
Why don't you let someone else read you what you're thinking?
I think so. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now what that means is that the sacrifices that we're studying are the spiritual counterpart is what we offer up. That's why the law is always, and all those offerings are prophecy. You know, the prophets write down stuff and say, okay, that's prophecy by word. The offerings were prophecy by action. Mm-hmm. They said they both revealed the same thing. Well, what our walk now is we offer up the spiritual sacrifice. And it's as natural as breathing, once you see. Okay. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, this is not, you know, this is not religious stuff. This is the daily building up of every arena of life, that he is precious to you, but disallowed of them. Okay. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Mm-hmm. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants, or debtors, of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That is the 20%, the trespass offering.
I can see that, you know, it's like God is doing something in other people. And when that happens, you might get in the way or be part of the process. And if you don't recognize it that way, then of course you get mad and want your rights.
Right.
But if you recognize that God is doing this stuff.
Are you saying that if they make you mad, then they're going to keep making you mad? trying to get a hold of something here. They're doing something to you, and that's the trespass.
No. Okay, if you are suffering wrongfully or enduring grief, and in that process you don't you take it patiently, that's apprehending the trespass offering. But if you did something wrong and are suffering and are being punished for it, and you take it patiently, well, that's nothing. If you are doing something right and everything is coming against you and you take it patiently, that is the recognition that you've apprehended the trespass offering.
And the only time it's a sweet savor if it is.
No, the trespass offering is never a sweet savor.
Oh, well, whatever. The only time it's really the offering is if...
Well, the only time you can do this is in knowledge, because it's impossible for the human race to do this.
So it's impossible for the flesh to give the 20%.
Amen.
I mean, you can act like it on the outside.
Yeah, but you won't. I mean, you'll be caught.
Can't do it.
How does the 20% get in here now?
Well, it's not really 20%. It's whatever the priest decides plus 5, right?
No.
Are you talking about something else?
The trespass offering is a fifth. It's a penalty of a fifth of the value.
It's math.
So you went from fifth to 20%. Then you used John.
Well, forget.
The only number I heard was fifth. One fifth.
That's 20%.
Close to 20%.
A fifth is 20%?
Yeah, I don't try to figure it out.
Well, let me write that down.
It's like an eighth.
Just remember, double tithe.
I'm so embarrassed. That's just the way I was in math class.
Okay, now, do you understand? Do you understand what it is? The in order for you to apprehend the trespass offering, you first see that you have trespassed. Okay, once you have seen that in the trespass in every arena of life, then it's the fifth, or the penalty, if you will, is paid in your walk by... by loving your enemies, by doing good to them that hate you, by praying for them to despitefully use you.
Because that shows that you...
You've apprehended it.
Okay, wait a minute.
Not because you're paying back.
No, you simply apprehended the knowledge of it. Now, there's all kinds of other... what we just said. If you screwed up and you suffer for it, and you do it patiently, that's nothing.
Even the Gentiles.
Gentiles do that. If you have done well and you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, and you don't demand your rights, that's the trespass offering. That's what one of the things that when Christ opened out his mouth. I mean, you know, and he was buffeted and he opened out his mouth. But the whole arena of these things have nothing, you can't do them. They'll come automatically the moment you apprehend the trespass offering.
But they're joy. They're not grievous. Yeah. Because once you've seen, you do it not because you still think you have to. You want to.
It's grievous to react.
Well, the trespass offering isn't a free will offering.
No, it's
what is.
Huh?
It's what is.
Yeah, it's not a free will.
We think we have to react because of groves or some kind of stuff.
No, because
we don't want to apprehend their free.
Yeah, that's always kind of a weird thing. Well, I'm going to love my enemies now.
Yeah, he was he was reviled. When you revile, you revile not. When you suffer, you threaten not. You know, on and on and on.
This is Jesus through you paying back that 5% to these people.
You know, turn the other cheek and all those things. In a way, always seemed so mealy mouth because the focus was always on as though your response were towards that person. And seeing that this...
Seeing what it is.
When we're talking about it, it's because, it never involved that other person. It was always your response towards God.
Right. Mm-hmm. Now, I predict that you may have understood a little bit of this stuff.
Enough to get in trouble.
But you'll see it 10,000 times a day, mm-hmm. I mean, this is biggie. In terms of your walk, in terms of the 24 hours a day of how you live, where you're, this is the arena where the real apprehension is vital, and the test of the apprehension is so obvious. Well, there's some more parts of this. Like, there's two parts of the trespass offering. One of them is two parts of the fifth. Part of it is to the Father, and part of it is to men. I mean, so in both cases, first of all, you have to see that the reason you're doing this isn't necessarily, I mean, it has to be because of your own guilt over, not guilt, but the fact that you have experienced the tremendous grace, and so what you're giving there is nothing. Now, the second part of it is that you have to see that the test of it is in relationship or response to man, so you see their need. And therein is, the two tablets of the law are fulfilled as they are in all offerings.
When they offered this peace offering, and it was the one you said was shared, what happened to most of the lamb? What was most of it burned?
No. Very
most small, of it was shared.
Most of it was shared.
Fat or something was burned.
The only thing that was burned was the fat.
Well, up until just now, for me, the things like turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and all those things, I didn't realize it, but it was goes back to when I thought all Christians were wimps. Mm-hmm. It was wishy washy. It was girls do that or something. I mean, it didn't have any balls to it. But now it does. This stuff I don't understand why yet, but. But what we've talked about tonight has attacked a big plus pocket in me. It's the one with the label on it, fearing the faces of men. This has something to do with that. I don't know what it is yet, but it does.
Oh. The Passover was the... Well, in terms of offering things, or the first thing that happened was the Passover. And the Passover was, in a mysterious way, it was before the law, yet it encompassed the law. It was before the offerings, and yet it encompassed all of the offerings. And even the Jewish ancient rabbis understood this. And so when Jesus said, and talking about the bread and the wine on the Feast of Passover, and as often as you do this, I have no doubt that he was talking about when you take the bread and the wine, it reflects all of the offerings. And as we understand more and more and more, then we'll see, we'll discern the Lord's body in more and more and more as we take the bread and the wine. And so, try to see that we're not, when by drinking this blood, it means we've disavowed all other blood that we've been spiritually drinking. And we understand that this manifests and reflects the trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the meat offering, the burnt offering. I mean, and doing it voluntarily, then it provides the highest sacrifice, which is we present ourselves to you a living sacrifice. We're no longer conformed to this world. And so all of these things are encompassed in the bread and the wine. And so keep it in mind.
There was some of us thinking about how maybe all the trying, whatever, but I feel like I'm beginning to see what preaching is doing of opening up my eyes to the reality of what goes on daily.
Amen.
As though it were not an outside part or it wasn't a separate part.
Amen. Remember that the Lord's Shema was, and then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. I mean, when you hear this stuff and you began it, you can't possibly, I mean, I can't, you can't talk about anything else. When it starts penetrating you. And remember, it's, don't ever hear, if you've ever heard me, when I've said something and you've heard it, that this, I should do something, then you've heard incorrectly. All we're doing is seeing. Well, again, when we look on the bread, look on it and see it's striped. It's typified the scourging. By these stripes we are healed. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. He didn't break it.
Broke it in the kitchen.
And he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. He said, take, eat. This is my body.
Did he say that's the almost?
I've learned a secret that when I'm preaching, it doesn't hurt. When I stop preaching, it hurts.
There's a moral in there somewhere.
Well, we just stay here. Yeah. Yeah. Some pain.
We could all take shifts listening to Oli.
That would be visiting the sick. Yeah.
Instead of costume.
Would the rest of you like to go first?
You'll take your time next month, right?
And he took the cup and gave thanks, saying, thanks. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. And he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. It's also for the remission of trespass. But see it as, I wish we could see that every moment is a new beginning, that there's no more past and there's no concern about the future. So with this, that's the empowerment for that kind of life. Drink ye all of it.
I love you, Doctor.